If you have a Bible, open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're picking up our study through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And the study, do you remember what it's called? Sound Doctrine. Sound Doctrine. If the kids should have a coloring page that Jake and Mia drew of kids standing on the Bible. I don't mean to be sacrilegious and stand on the Bible, but the kids are standing on the Word of God and they've got their muscles up because it's making them strong. Sound Doctrine is important to be strong. And what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine, if we remember from last week, is sound, well, good health. It's free from a mixture of error. You know, Josiah and I were on the hunt for a perfect coffee the past few days, and I've had this hankering for fraps or frappes, whatever you call them, and I keep trying different coffee places in town, and none of them taste like coffee. Like, I feel like the plain one, they forgot how to make it taste like coffee because no one gets the plain one. They always get the mocha or the vanilla or the caramel. Anyway, I'm trying the third place, fourth place, I don't know. And we're at the drive-thru window getting ready to go up to the Children's Ministry Conference. And I said, I'd like a frap. Does it taste like coffee? And the girl looks me in the face. Oh, yeah, very much like coffee. Like, so assured it tastes like coffee, like it wouldn't taste like anything else. I get it. The thing is, this dark, we pull away and I drink it. I say, well, that's a great vanilla milkshake. I didn't want a vanilla milkshake. So anyway, we went on a trip for another one. But that's the point. The sound doctrine is free from a mixture of error just as much as that frap was free from a mixture of coffee. There was no coffee in that frap. It was pure vanilla and sugar. It was still good, but it wasn't what I wanted. But sound doctrine is healthy. It's strong. Sound doctrine is going to make you strong and healthy spiritually. And I've got to go fast to cover all these things, but my notes are online if you want to look at them, or you can steal the page after. But hopefully as we go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we identify sound doctrine, number one. Number two, we learn sound doctrine. Identify, learn. Number three, we live by sound doctrine. And number four, we defend sound doctrine. And we looked at some ways to see how we can identify last week. With that being said, we're going to cover a whole lot of verses today, guys. No, I thought we were going to cover even a short amount of verses, 8 or 9. We're going to cover 2 verses today. So buckle up. Let's get into the Word and ask God to bless it. So God, we thank you for your Word and your grace, God, that we even get to look into the perfect law of liberty, God, that as we can open your Word, God, you don't want to be hidden from us. You want to show us yourself, Jesus. You want to show us what you think, what's right, what's wrong, what needs to be fixed in us that we can't even do ourselves, God, that you pointed out that, Lord, you would cause us to submit to you and let you change us. So, God, we pray that you would do that even this morning, that you'd fill us with your Spirit, you'd forgive our sin, you'd settle our hearts. And, God, we just want to listen to you this morning. So let us hear your voice in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Are you ready? Says this. Paul says, as I urged you, remember he's speaking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul told Timothy, remember Timothy, he was the young man. He's now in his 30s or 40s. They've been on their missions trips together. Timothy's been ministering with Paul like a son in the faith. He says, Timothy, this is an old hat joke. what did one hat say to the other hat when the man opened the door in the closet? He says, you stay here, I'm going on ahead. Right? That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, you stay here. Sorry, guys, I have to when it comes. You stay here, I'm going on ahead. And Timothy, right? Why would Timothy need to stay there? Well, the Ephesian church needed someone who is spiritually mature and someone who had sound doctrine. If the Ephesian church had sound doctrine, Paul would have taken Timothy with him. Timothy would have had no reason to stay there. So Timothy, although he didn't plant the church in Ephesus directly, you know, he had a hand in it with Paul and everything. But Timothy would be used to rebuild, as we'll look, rebuild a healthy church in Ephesus. And how would he do that? With 2 things. Sound doctrine and sound leadership. Because sound doctrine builds up sound leadership. And what does sound leadership do? Sound leadership guards sound doctrine. And so staying or going. Paul goes on ahead. Timothy stays behind. Timothy might not have wanted to stay. This was not the cushy assignment. This was not, I joke with my friend Pastor Zach in Great Falls. He said that he had served in Hawaii for a while. I was like, oh man, you're serving all the hard places, right? The Great Falls is probably pretty hard, but he served in Hawaii. This was not the Hawaii assignment for Timothy. This was a hard one. Because Timothy, if he had to hold on to sound doctrine, raise up sound leaders, he had to take on these hard things head on. Head on. There was no dancing around the issue with this false doctrine going around. He had to face it head on. And he had to face immature believers who might see his actions as divisive. Oh, Timothy, why are you dividing us? Why are you calling that person out? Why are you saying that's wrong? What's really wrong with that? Because they couldn't see the problem themselves. Because they hadn't been eating sound doctrine. And of course, when you have your sound doctrine, when you go against those for a false teaching, you got to face the false teachers head on. And they're going to resist you. They're going to slander you. They're going to say all sorts of things about you. And as someone who loves the Lord, and I think you can too, it is frustrating when you feel like you're sound, you've got the sound doctrine, and you look around and all you see are the fakers prospering. You know, on my YouTube feed, I get weird videos, but I got this video. He's not a believer, and I think this says a lot. He plays like heavy metal songs, and he makes heavy metal riffs out of weird videos, out of someone who was like mad because the mall wasn't open during COVID, and he made it into like a heavy metal song. Well, he made a heavy metal song about all these false preachers like Paula White and Creflo Dollar and who's the guy, Kenneth Copeland, just screaming about money. And it's like he's playing heavy metal there. And they're like, money. Kenneth Copeland's like, money. You know, that even the world sees the false doctrine and calls it out. Because the world somehow, even in the world, they go, I know I need to be able to go to the church to find the truth, whether they actually believe it or not or seek it or not is different. But they see it plain as day. And what do? We go, oh, yeah, you know. I'll write a check to Kenneth Copeland. You know, he's doing, you know. Is that us? So for Timothy and for us, endurance is required not only to endure sound doctrine, but to teach it, to be willing to stand up and talk about it. But endurance is also needed because it's hard to reach people who are hard of hearing, who don't have that spiritual hearing aid, so to speak, who their ears are stopped up with other things, with things that aren't sound. They can't hear the sound of sound doctrine. Remember, Timothy was in his late 30s, early 40s. I love it. And what does Paul say to him in 1 Timothy 4? He says, let no one despise your youth. To a man in his late 30s, early 40s. Timothy, let no one despise how young you are, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. You know, and the rabbis and different things, they didn't consider a man to be a man until a certain age and all those things. But the point I think we need to take home today is that age, physical age, doesn't equal spiritual maturity. But physical age should be accompanied by it. I don't know if you're like me and you like memes, but there's that meme of Steve Buscemi with a skateboard and he looks old and he goes, how do you do, fellow kids? Right? Like, he's an old man, but he's pretending to be a kid. He doesn't look like it. Or sometimes you see an older guy who looks like, you know, you look at some of these rock stars and they still dress like they're 20 years old. And it just doesn't look right. They're older, they should dress a little bit older. They should act a little bit older. Paul says to put away the childish things. But I've seen, through the career of my life, many young people who are spiritually mature. Many people who are far younger than me, far more spiritually mature than me. Many people who have been saved less time, more mature. I've also seen many people who are older than me, who have walked with the Lord longer than me, who are not as spiritually mature, who are still spiritually babies, right? I might be a toddler, but why are you still a baby? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, Paul has these hard words for the Hebrews. He says, for though, you know, the Hebrews, they grew up in the faith. They went to Sunday school. They went to church their whole lives. And he says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, like a baby, right? And not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, by those who have reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you, mature believer, eat the meat. Eat the solid food. Exercise your discernment in what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is not, and don't settle for not only just baby food, baby talk, but what is right and what is false, what is sound and what is not sound. And so for Timothy, his spiritual warfare mission, this was a mission. It was to order others not to teach false doctrine. That this is not a suggestion for church leadership. Teach whatever you want. Make sure it kind of sounds sometimes. It is no. Teach nothing else. Teach only sound doctrine. Make sure you're teaching what you stand on, what you preach, what's taught in the church, what's believed by the church, what's in the statement of faith is sound. Because the one place you should expect it, the one place us believers should expect it, when we go to a church, when we listen to a pastor, when we read a Christian book, we should expect it to be sound. And if it's not sound, what do? We throw it out. We don't accept it. We reject it. Now you need to be careful and not just have knee-jerk reactions. You need to make sure that it's not just a one-time error. The pastor misspoke, right? He got his verse wrong that day. But you should expect it from church. That's where we should go. When we go to church, we should hear sound teaching because the world doesn't have it. So Christian, you're in my number one priority for finding a church, for finding a place to belong, for letting someone teach you is what? Not how nice they are. They should be nice, right? But there's also, like Pastor Jack says, a demonic politeness where it's politeness at the expense of truth or at the expense of confrontation. And they should be nice to you. They should love you. Doesn't mean they're going to do everything you want. Number two, not how good the ministry is. Oh, they're the best youth ministry. They're the best worship team. They're coffee. That's where I need to go, where they have good coffee. We're the best coffee. That's where I'm going to go. Oh, the teaching's not so good, but my best friend goes there. No. Your number one thing should be, do they teach sound doctrine? Why? Because everything else flows out of the doctrine. Everything else comes from that. Proper worship, proper kids ministry, proper leadership, proper love, proper family, proper worship of the Lord comes from sound doctrine. And is it any wonder that people are looking elsewhere for truth in the church? The church has failed to endure, failed to teach, failed to hold up sound doctrine. And I tell you, I was talking to a young man who's going into the ministry the other day. Really awesome to see young people so on fire and ready and willing and submitted to God and his call in their life. That it's such an honor to open this book up. We take it for granted, but these are God's words. That it's such an honor and a grace, I don't deserve it, to stand up here and open this up to you and say, this is what God is saying. These are God's words. What an awesome and heavy weight of responsibility that is, but also an awesome blessing to be like, this is what God says, guys. You want to know what God says? This is it. If we look at the Ephesians letter, because remember, Timothy was in Ephesus. It taught Christian unity, and it was either written right before or right after this letter to Timothy. It talks about Christian unity between Jews and Gentiles. It talks about Jesus above all as the head of the church, that Jesus is the head of the church, not some leader, not Paul, not some doctrine. It talks about salvation as a gift of grace through faith, what, not of works that anyone should boast. And it talks about holy living so you can fight and win spiritual warfare. I think it gives a little more insight into these falsehoods being spread. But as we get through the rest of chapter 1 or more of chapter 1 next time, we're going to see what some of these non-sound teachings is. But Paul says it's not everyone. He says charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it wasn't everyone, but it was some. And I think the some and error seemed to outnumber the few who didn't. That there was far more false teaching in the Ephesian church than there was sound teaching. And that's why I said to the young man, I said, don't get me wrong, there's 7,000 prophets out there who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But sound doctrine is rarer than you might think. Even the places that you think it's sound really turn out to not be sound. The men you think that are standing up for it maybe really aren't. So don't discount God's call on your life, right? That God has called you to preach sound doctrine. You do it, you hang on to it, no matter what else anyone else is doing. Because Paul says to Timothy, basically, it's not from without. It's from within. If we look at Acts 20, verse 30, it warns the church that wolves are going to come from where? within the ranks, that there are people who are going to come up within the church that are doing this. And that's why I've been reading this book through the pastoral letters, and it's called Preaching the Word. And he says that the people are unnamed here, but they're known, right? Paul didn't have to name them. They knew who they were here. Other areas of scripture, he does name them. And that's why Paul will eventually, as we'll look at, the qualifications, the discipline, and apparently the replacement for these teachers who were not teaching sound doctrine, who were in leadership but shouldn't have been in leadership. And a lot of the church, right? The church, we meet on Sunday, but we also have home fellowships, and those are good. I've had great experience home fellowship. We had home fellowship in my house with men's group back in the day, and there's still guys who message me times, "Oh, I remember the home fellowship in your group. It was so awesome." I was like, "Praise the Lord. That was God. I remember it too." It was I was like 24 and they were 40. We were both saved like 2 years. It was just awesome. Great time together. But home fellowships need a leader who is sound. They don't have to be a pastor. They don't have to be the best spiritual teacher or know every doctrine out there. But they need to have that level of maturity to go, "Oh, something's off." They need to have that boldness to come up against a false doctrine, because people like to sneak in to those places where they can find. A wolf likes to find the weak spot and come in and go, "Well, I'm going to come into a home fellowship and I'm going to begin to sow the seeds of dissent, sow the seeds of discord, or even sow the seeds of a false doctrine." In fact, the church in New York, we had this wonderful, well, they seemed wonderful. They were a family that seemed wonderful. They were serving everywhere. They were always there. They seemed to have a real heart and love for the Lord. Their kids were in youth ministry. They were there for a while. And then they wanted to do a home fellowship. And we're like, "Oh, yeah, that would be great. Fantastic." You know, they lived out on a certain edge of town, right? You know, you live over here. We live over here. You reach the people there, do a midweek, whatever. Awesome. The more time we get together to study the word, the better. But they started teaching heresy, things that would bind people up, things that would trip people up, things that would take their faith from the Lord and begin to worry about their own salvation. And so they were warned, they kept doing it, and we had to, well, thankfully, I was a deacon, I wasn't a pastor at the time. The pastors had to publicly remove them from the church, say, "We've talked to them, they keep teaching this heresy," and explained what it was, and it was hard. I guarantee a couple families left the church from that because they got sucked up in it. And by the grace of God, there go any of us, right? But it has to be called out. Because what the pulpit preaches, guys, I know this is just a cheap Amazon music stand, but what comes out from up here matters. It matters a lot. It affects your whole life. It could affect your eternity. Could affect others' eternity. And what the church endorses matters as well. What the church holds up, what the church believes, what the church allows. Because if the leadership is lax, the people will be far more so. You know, if I'm eating two bowls of ice cream, my son's going to go, "Dad eats two, I'm going to eat four," right? There's going to be this extra laxness. If he can get away with it, well, I can surely get away with it a little bit more, right? He's holier, he's the dad, he's the pastor, you know? That's what we do. We look and say, "Oh, the pastor goes to a PG-13 movie. I can go to a double R-rated movie. I don't know." You know, a friend texted me the other day from another state, and he said he saw that his youth group, and he's not involved in the youth group, right? But he's like, "What do you think of this? The youth group was taking the kids to go see a movie." I'm not going to call the movie out. And there's nothing wrong with taking the youth group to go see a movie with parental permission, and as long as it's a proper movie. But we both were like, I don't know. We looked it up, and there's a whole lot of swears, right? And, okay, well, maybe the right age with the right permission, maybe. But as an official youth group trip, I get it. You know, like I get it. Maybe a youth leader is hanging out with some of the kids, and they're older and more mature, and they're strong enough in their faith to go watch a movie. That's not total filth, but it's definitely questionable, and it's definitely popular. But it's, you know, it's definitely questionable. I get it if the youth leader goes on their own time and they will walk with the Lord and it's not total filth either. But to make it a youth group event where we endorse this movie and we're saying, "Come, let your children come to church. You trusted your kids to us and we're going to go expose them to this." And so we talk with the pastor about it and trying to figure out how to handle that, right? Because the church, well, the youth group took us to go see, even if it was Tangled or something, right? Go took us to see this movie. Well, what are you endorsing? You're endorsing everything that's in this movie. You're saying it's maybe even okay to say those words. Maybe it's even okay to act like the people in that movie. So we need to be careful what we endorse with our lives, with our doctrine, with our events, with what we say. Again, you know, I was even thinking about taking my son to go see the movie. But I'm like, no, too much question about that. Maybe I'll get it when it comes out and I'll cut half the movie out. I don't know. But faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Not someone else's ideas, not someone else's words, not someone else's foolishness or conspiracy. Faith comes by what? God's word and God's word alone. And so these things that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks are like weeds that choke out the word. They choke out the word. They plug up your ears from hearing the sound of sound doctrine. Because even Jesus didn't teach his own ideas. Jesus says this in John 7:16. He says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. And if Jesus, the Son of God, can say, look, I'm just teaching what the Father wants to teach, how much more so should I, Tim, the son of Tom, not the son of God, teach the words of God? Because it's essential to the gospel. The gospel only is the gospel when it's the word of God and taught soundly and explained soundly. It's essential to the health of the church for that sound doctrine to be taught and then stood on, right? I know pastors who put Bibles underneath the pulpit, right? In the woodwork, in the ground, they put Bibles. It's a little superstitious to me, but I get the idea that I'm standing on the word of God. I'm going to teach the word of God. Because Ephesus had become a hotbed for false teaching. You know, false doesn't mean unpopular, guys. False doesn't mean unboring or unstimulating. You know, Oreos come in a real fancy package, right? Stuff comes in movies. These junk movies come with real expensive promotion, and the world goes to them. You know, there's different areas are known for different things. The Bible Belt in the South, the Catholics in Massachusetts, the Mormons in Utah, right? I remember, and I've said it before, when I first came to Montana, I asked the pastor in the area that I was visiting, I said, hey, what's the strange doctrine here? What's the unsound doctrine? Expecting to hear something. And he's like, honestly, it's that there's no sound doctrine. He's that people, there's just, the teachings are light. There's not a real depth into God's word. And so people don't know what to stand on and what not to stand on. And I think the problem with those people who are wrapped up in false doctrine or unsound doctrine is that they're not convinced it's false. They haven't had enough sound doctrine to realize what they're wrapped up in is false. Maybe the false teachers, but the people in the pews at Kenneth Copeland. Despite the evidence, despite those in leadership, healthy leadership, instructing them otherwise in love, hey, that's not healthy, they won't be convinced because they've got to unpack so much of that out of their ears, out of their hearts. They've got to twist it out of, like, and that's the danger of false doctrine, is that it's like the enemy. He twists the things where it is the word of God, but it's twisted in such a way. It's so hard. You know, you ever get a hose twisted up, or you get, as a kid, the Nintendo controllers or your shoelaces or something, right? It's all twisted up and it's hard to untangle. And it's the same thing with unsound doctrine. It's hard to become untangled from it. It's this little thread that weaves its way through so many areas of your life. People who come out of cults, it takes them years to unpack all that false teaching and all its effects on their lives. Paul, he had the scriptures. He was a Pharisee, but it was not right. It was not applied right. So what did he do? God led him in the wilderness for 3 years to unpack. Oh, that's what that means. Oh, this is what that points to. Oh, man. And so for you and I, it's better to learn right from the start, to not spend any time around that foolishness. As next week we'll look at, it's called idle talk. Verse 4 says this. Paul says, charge them, right? Not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. This word fables, it means myth. It means fiction. Some of you guys like to read, and that's awesome. It's good. Your brains are smarter than mine because you're putting all those good words away. There's nothing wrong with a good fiction book because we love our fables. Lord of the Rings, fable, fiction, awesome book. Some old superhero movies. Great. We love them. That's why superhero movies, every movie is a superhero movie for like the past 15 years. And they're starting to really mess it up, right? They don't know what to do anymore. We liked old fables like the Iliad and the Odyssey. Braveheart, right?
Freedom.
Shakespeare. We like our fables. But those fables have no place in our faith. Genesis 6 talks about the Nephilim, says men of renown, possibly inspired, I believe, Roman gods, these gods of old, that people, there was these real things that inspired legends, that inspired these people to begin to worship them, right? I mean, even Paul and Barnabas, when they come to a town, the people who are worshiping Zeus were like, it's Zeus and Hermes, I think, and they bowed down and started to worship them. They're like, no, we're men just like you. Don't worship us. That people caught up in these things begin to worship the wrong thing. And if you're a false teacher, you're going to say, yeah, worship me. Yeah, I am, you know? In fact, we saw a video about the Kraken, sea serpents, that these things, there's creatures out there, giant squids we discovered. We're real. But we're legend and myth and fable for so long. You know, the debate is still out on if Bigfoot is real and on UFOs, but if you have proof, I'm sure you'll become popular for proving those fables right. You know, remember that show, the X-Files in the 90s? What did they say? The truth is out there, right? People love looking for conspiracy. They love looking for myth. They love looking for the weird things out there. And in fact, they much prefer putting their faith in fables than their faith in the one who deserves the faith and the truth. They love believing in UFOs and in Bigfoot than they do about Jesus. They do about the truth. Why? Because it's escapism. They're trying to escape their sin, escape their burdens, escape their troubles without actually changing, without actually being accountable. And the flesh loves that kind of spirituality. The flesh loves to look like it's spiritual by being involved in the mystical. Because the truth requires accountability. And we don't like accountability. We like to have our myths, our fables, our religion, but don't let it actually have any power in my life. You know, the Israelites, they couldn't let go of myths. Right? Remember when Moses went up the mountain, what did they do? They got the cow. They started worshiping the cow, the golden calf, and Moses melted it down and made him drink it. That's pretty well. But they wanted to be like their godless neighbors. Their godless neighbors are the ones who enslaved them. The ones who killed them, they said, God, we want to be like them. Give us a king. We don't want you as king anymore, God. We want to be like our neighbors who have a man on a throne. And so God goes, you don't want to do that, but I'll give you Saul. Americans, for so many years, oh, Europe is so much more enlightened. Europe has universal health. Europe this. I'm like, guys, do you realize we left Europe? We wrote the Constitution to protect ourselves from Europe. We used to be able to go and visit Europe. I wouldn't suggest going to visit Spain right now if you've been paying attention to the news. But the church, guys, we're no different. We allow worldly influence into our practice, in our dress, in our language, in our behavior. It doesn't mean you need to be Amish, but you need to be decent. We'll look at that later down too. We run God's bride like a business. We go to business leaders and say, teach me how to run the church. Okay, maybe ask your business leader who's an accountant how to be better in your taxes or something. We as believers know more about the Marvel Cinematic Universe than we do about the creator of the universe. You know, I have movie posters downstairs. We've got our movie room. I still want like amazing Hollywood quality posters of like David and Goliath and Moses and heroes of the faith. I would like a movie wall like that. I remember Jake when he was real little drew me a couple movie posters like that. I've got them. Oh, I forgot it. I was going to bring in Inklings today. There's this card game Inklings that we play before. You begin, it's Bible trivia. You read it and you go, have I ever even read the Bible? When you begin to look at these questions on there, they're so hard, they're so obscure. And again, there's nothing inherently wrong with going to a decent movie, having a hobby, knowing your favorite pitcher's batting average, whatever it is. But when your faith gets into the weird, when your faith becomes all about the mystic, your faith becomes about all these odd things, it messes you up. Because sound doctrine requires putting away spiritual legends, old wives' tales, the Apocrypha, false gospel letters. Maybe if you're a scholar and you want to know what they say, sure, but they are not part of your faith. They are not essential. You don't need to know, you know, they say when you have the counterfeit bills, they don't study every counterfeit out there, the Secret Service. They only study the real one. Because when you know what the real bill looks like, it's easy to spot a fake. You know, Chosen, super popular. They're just making stuff up. Mormons are involved in making it, and they've made up a ton of stuff. Joseph Smith made up a whole lot of stuff. But people take it as the gospel. An unbeliever watches it, and they go, this is exactly what Jesus did. Joseph, his father, showed up to him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, he didn't. But that's what they show. And it would be one thing if they put a disclaimer at the beginning, this is a wild take on the gospel, but they don't present it that way. They present it as the gospel. You know, there's a picture circling now of they're filming the next season, and there's an F ICE sticker on the camera, right? Like, forget about the immigration, right? Wherever you stand on that issue, the production company making it obviously has some twisted things in them. There were some movies back in the day, Gospel of John, Matthew, etc., that did verse by verse were fantastic, but we don't want to endure that. That's actually the Bible. We want the fantastical. We love our spiritual junk food. You know, sadly, with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, there's a bunch of fables going around, a bunch of myths, a bunch of mysticism in the NAR movement going around right now. So what about the Ephesians? They had endless genealogies concerning where they came from, who the authority was. Was it in your genealogy, your bloodline? Was it the bloodlines that made you a leader in the church or not? These things that didn't have any bearing at all on spirituality. You know, I saw someone else, someone claiming to be a pastor on the internet, saying that Jesus was married and the wedding of Cana was really his wedding. No, it wasn't. It was not. These mysticism, Jewish mysticism, there's things that the disciples said that like was tied into some of this mysticism that was floating around. Or that the ideas that Jesus was just a spirit and not a body. Ideas that knowledge was the way to salvation. This Gnostic idea that if you just increase in knowledge, that's how you'll be saved. No, you don't have to know anything other than Jesus on the cross for your sins. And I believe it. You go to heaven. David Guzik calls these things silly distractions. Silly distractions. Right? I think about my young Mia learning to drive, and then a couple years driving around with their friends in the car. It's dangerous to be a teenager driving, first of all, because you're a new driver, but then to be driving with your friends in the car because your friends are silly. Your friend, you know, you're still goofy, and blasting the music and eating your Twizzlers, and and you're trying to drive, and you hear around the car. You've got silly distractions. And sometimes we go to Winco and it's busy on a Sunday and I'm trying to park that big van that has a weird turning radius. And Cece's singing at the top of her lungs, resurrection, resurrection, and Timmy's going boom, 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 boom. And Jake's going, Alicia, pass me that, right? None of them are doing anything wrong. But at that moment, it's a silly distraction. I'm like, guys, be quiet for 1 minute. I got to park, right? I want to make sure that I can hear the alarm, make sure I'm not running over someone's cat. You know, silly distractions. And this is really dangerous for our spiritual life when we have these silly distractions in there, right? They begin to help us. You know, a silly distraction keeps us. I mean, I love having kids in service, but there comes a point when it's too much and you can't hear the word, right? We love them, but they're not doing anything wrong on their own side. They're a little baby, right? But we need to be able to hear the word. And on the flip side, Chuck Smith says this, where the Bible is silent, I will be silent. There are some odd things in the Bible, the Nephilim. If you study your Bible, you see there's a time when Satan was looking for Moses' body. That's some weird stuff to think about. And sometimes it gives us a peek behind the spiritual veil. But just because God gives us a slight peek, a little glimpse into heaven, doesn't mean that we begin to make that a whole doctrine out of it. Doesn't mean that we spend our whole time peeking through into that and trying to figure out what it means. You really don't have enough information. It should not be the focus. The Nephilim should not be the focus of your spiritual study. And so right now, I'll go on YouTube and type in Nephilim. You're going to get millions of people talking about the Nephilim. Unbelievers talking about it. Well, the Bible talks about this. But how many are talking about the resurrection of Jesus? About the gospel? How many views do those have? They don't have them. Why? Because we like the fantastical. We like to think we're getting in on a conspiracy. But what does the Bible shine a very bright light on? Allows us to focus on things like sin, salvation, sanctification, knowing Jesus for who he is. These are the things we need to focus on and spend appropriate time on and not be so distracted. If you never figure out what the Nephilim are, who cares? You know Jesus. Who cares? So spend the appropriate time on what? The appropriate subjects. A little time on the Nephilim if you got it, but a lot of time on Jesus. And if it's going to be one or the other, it should be Jesus. Because honestly, Don't we barely have enough time to even just learn about Jesus, even learn about the cross, even just read the Bible itself? Like, I love Christian books and they're good and I'm trying to read more. But at the end of the day, if the only thing I come away reading with is the Bible, I'm better for it. And we're better for it. And well, what's the fruit of these things? These silly distractions. A bigger distraction. Fighting. That we get caught up in our silly distractions, our myths, our fables, things that aren't even real. Then we begin to fight about the things that aren't real. I remember I had friends back in New York. They would fight who would win, Superman or Hulk. And they would get into serious fight. You know, they were young men. They would get serious fights over who was more powerful, Superman or Hulk. Like, oh, well, Hulk is super strong, but he's got laser beam. You know, silly distractions, right? If that becomes our spiritual fight, right? You're spending all your time fighting over who would win. And it's just two characters on a page in a comic book for children. And don't get me wrong. Healthy dispute is essential. It's important. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. A man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need to have those sharp conversations sometimes and sharpen our swords. But at the right place and at the right time. I remember being a young believer with the other young guys. And I don't remember what we were arguing about. It wasn't even a bad argument. But we were arguing over some spiritual thing at the diner after church that we used to go to all the time. And I guarantee we walked away going, oh yeah, that was great. But I guarantee everyone else looking around was going, what on earth is that? What church do they go to? I don't want to go to that church, right? And like distracted driving. I used to have a long commute and I'd just wake up and go, how did I get here? What are all these cars doing around me? I don't, you know, you remember the cars that are around you? You have no idea how you got there. Distracted, you wake up and you realize. And when we wake up and realize, wow, I've been caught up in silly things. I've been distracted. Focus. That's the time to focus. That's the time to make sure you're going the right way. You're not going to hit anybody. And guys, it's okay to say, I don't have time for this. And you don't have to be rude. I don't have time for you. Just, I don't have time to argue over this thing today. Let's go get a pizza, right? I don't have time to listen to this extra podcast. I just need to listen to this one. You know, you have repairs, car repair, house repair, food repair, right? You know, you really need a new pair of shoes, but you're like, I'm going to go buy a watch, right? You really need a new roof, but you're like, you know what? That new TV's on sale. We got to spend our money. We got to spend our time and put our effort on the things that are most pressing at that time so we don't get caught up with silly distractions. We need to do the same thing spiritually, right? Get rid of the fake. Get rid of the unsure. Get rid of the myths. Focus on facts. Learn the scriptures. Know the actual words of God. You know, people get concerned about the missing years of Jesus between 13 and 30. Well, how about you focus on the years we do know, 30 and 33? Again, my job as a pastor, it's not a job, but my job to speak it is to give you God's word. I'll give you my opinion from time to time. We do the balanced belief. But my job is to teach you what God's word says, and I want to know it for myself too. I don't want to know what I think the word says. I want to know what it actually says, what it's actually teaching. I want to know that for myself. I don't care what someone thinks it says unless it's what it actually says. And I want the same for you too. Because fables fumble your faith. Fables will cause you to drop the ball of your faith. You put your faith in fables and oddities, the wrong things, a false teaching, a false teacher, you start to get spiritually weird. You start to get malnourished, right? You know, when I was little, I broke my arm. I was on a jungle gym. It was cold and the bell rang. I'm like, I'm going to do it one more time, you know, one more time across. So I was so stoked I learned how to do it. My hands are cold and numb. I go, I miss the ring and I fall and I break my arm. Ah! Finally, a kid said, do you need help? And I went and got a teacher. But they had to set my bone, because if they didn't set my bone, it would have grown back weird and I'd be waving from over here. It's the same thing spiritually. If we get caught up in these things, we begin to grow in weird ways. Weird stuff begins to come out of our lives that other people look on and, you know, you're trying to be polite and not stare, but it's there. You know, you're not made strong. And then when the waves come, your faith, like it tells us later in verse 19, is shipwrecked. Why? Like a modern term, your car is totaled, your house is a write-off, right? Because you put your faith in the things that would not last. And 2 Thessalonians talks about this as we get closer to an end here, close. The great falling away. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, and I'm sure I've read this before. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. No matter what people say, no matter what comes across, or even if it's in a letter stamped, as if it's from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. You got to hang on to sound doctrine, he's saying. For that day of Jesus will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, right? That's the Antichrist. The falling away. What's the falling away? We see it today. Deconstructionism. People taking apart their faith because they don't like it. They've something else has come in and like, oh, I got to take apart my faith. Turning from their faith. Why, guys? Because they didn't have sound doctrine. Or if they did, they didn't let it lead them to Jesus. That when the sound doctrine revealed Jesus to them, they rejected him. They didn't want him. And it's sad. It could be said another reason. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They claimed they were Christians. Maybe they even served. They were in church for a long time. But they fell away. They falled away. They turned away. I think because they turned to fables. They began to listen to other things. Evolution or the teaching or Gnosticism or sin. That it's okay to do certain things. I saw this, again, some person who claims that they have authority of God. And they said, oh, I cried when another pastor told me that my, you know, pride rainbow flag relationship was holy. No. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. And he turned away. And the world, they think that's what Christianity is. They think it's a fable, guys. They think it's made up. Because they've seen TBN. And I'm sure there's some good stuff on there. They've seen televangelists. They've seen sermonette. They went to church. They tried church. And they were taught about the Mario Brothers movie and not Timothy or Paul or Genesis, right? They've gone for entertainment and found seeker friendliness instead of the actual word of God. And so they come and go, this is it? Your life's no different than mine. What you believe doesn't make any sense. What you practice is crazy. You're falling on the ground from the apostle Catherine Crick? I wouldn't want that either. If I came looking for the truth and you gave me that, I'd say, there ain't no truth. What is truth? Like Pilate said. And they're left with nothing to sustain them, nothing to strengthen them, nothing to hang on, no sound faith to walk by. And so what happens? They fall away. And again, this is why it's so important. And why I ultimately, and I don't do it very well, I'm trying better, I pray for better teaching, that you know what God's word says. That when you come here, you hear God's word. When you go home and you read the Bible for yourself, you understand what God's word says for yourself. Just like the Bereans, then you know what's being taught is true or false. And even if I do the most amazing job today, even if this was the best teaching in history, excellent, no. It's only 1 hour, or if you're lucky today, less than an hour, 45 minutes. And I leaned over to Josiah the other day because the lady talking about the children's ministry said the same thing. I said, that's in my notes. I didn't steal it from there. But how many hours are in a week? If I did the math right, there's 168 hours in a week. So if this is 1 hour and this is solid teaching, and this is, let's say this is the pretend this is the best solid teaching ever. It's not. The other 167 hours of the week, what are you getting? This is not enough. This Sunday is not enough. You might be able to hang on like the kitten on the poster. Hang in there, right? Until the end of the week on this teaching. You might be able to glean a little bit from it, right? But food doesn't last that long in the fridge. You know, whatever meal we're eating this morning, the leftovers 2-3 days, you probably need to eat something else. If it's my wife, she can make it last 4 or 5 days. Nah, that's still good. But you need it more in the week. Wednesday, I'm plugging a Wednesday night. We're going through Psalms on a Wednesday night. We're doing devotional style Psalms, cruising through Psalms. You don't have to come to Wednesday, but come to Wednesday. Listen to a teaching of the week. Make sure you're every day you're in the Bible. I teach my kids, read the Bible for even if it's 30 seconds in the morning, 30 seconds a night, just open it and read it. Read a verse. Read. It's not about how much you read. I mean, the more sometimes the better, although sometimes you start to read so much you don't even know what you read. So make sure you know what you read. Spend a little time in prayer. Sing a song. Do that every day. You need it. You don't skip a meal unless like you're trying to lose weight. And I don't think any of us need to lose spiritual weight. I think we need to be spiritually stronger. Don't skip a spiritual meal. And again, there's so many things that I could teach on, guys. Maybe not well, but that I would could teach on. If I was just up to me, we'd be talking about weird things. And we already talk about weird things. We're verse by verse. But I might turn the pulpit into always talking about what I want to talk about. Or the rapture. Or politics. Things that might be important, but they're not the main thing. And verse by verse, that's why I love it. It makes sure we covers everything and cover it in proportion. Like Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, Jesus would repeat things over and over, the things that disciples needed to hear. The Bible does the same thing. And so if we go verse by verse through it, we get the Nephilim in proportion, one or two verses. And then the 80,000 other verses that are in the Bible are not about the Nephilim. And we learn about Jesus. We learn about Abraham, how God saved Moses, what the law was, how the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus to come in the flesh. And the temple is a picture of heaven, right? That there's this picture that had to be done right. You know, again, I might mention those other things from time to time that are important. Do a topical or talk about politics, like we talked about Charlie Kirk the other year. But most likely, there are other things that I might even pontificate about, that I might think about, that I might theorize on, that we might have a conversation in my movie room on the couch watching sports. Like, you ever think about this? And, you know, begin to think, well, what would the fruit really be like in the garden? And, you know, you begin to think about these things. That might be fun to think about, but it's not something that I would ever stand on in the pulpit and preach a sound doctrine. Why? Because pulpit time is limited. And it's important that this time that we have together, it's sound. It's sound. It's strong. It's sure. That when it's not sure, you can pick it out and say, you know what, Tim, the carrots today were no good. Why'd you serve them? Because your time is very valuable. It doesn't come past me that you guys spend your whole week doing other things, and then you show up here on a Sunday, and I'm teaching. That's why I don't like to go too long, because I don't want to take up your time. Now, granted, classes, extracurricular study for better idea of what the false, you really have a heart for the Jehovah's Witnesses, go study what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing, but make sure your faith is sound so you don't start reading and go, you know what, maybe you got to be strong to endure that stuff. Because our main objectives, main meals, shouldn't be wasted on silly things. Sometimes we do breakfast for dinner. You know, I don't know that we'd ever do ice cream for dinner, but if we did, it might be fun one time. But you feel sick afterwards, right? If I love my kids, I'm going to feed them a good meal. Ash is going to feed them a good meal. They're getting cereal if I'm cooking. But we need to not waste our time on the silly. We need to call out the false. And we need to strengthen ourselves in the truth of what? God's word. And so Paul says to Timothy, charge some that you teach no other doctrine. And I think that for us, Paul also charges us, learn no other doctrine. Learn sound doctrine. And yeah, like I said, learn whatever else you need to properly live and reach people. But what did Paul even say? 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, as we close, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And sound doctrine is always going to point you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does this teach me? I need Jesus. What does this teach me? I need his word. What does his word do? Teaches me that he did it all upon the cross. He died. And he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back to get you. So be ready for his return and live rightly. That is sound doctrine. Anything other than that, this thought struck me, I'm wasting time at the end. But the doctrine of election, right? It even hit me, right? Like, we are elected, but if it's just our election and God picks us, there's a bit of pride in that, going, oh, God elected me, right? God elected me, right? Somewhere in there, there's a little mixture going, oh, God elected me. Oh, God, oh, of course. No, it's all Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He did it all. Yeah, he elected you, but you ain't worth nothing to anybody else but to him. And he honestly, that Jesus died for everyone, that everyone would be elect. everyone, that no one would perish is sound doctrine. That God doesn't wish everyone perish. And just because you didn't receive it doesn't mean they didn't say, I've elected you, come with me. You rejected it, right? And we're not going to get on that anymore today. I'll get out that soapbox. But nothing more than Jesus and him crucified. And if that's all we learn on Sunday, if that's all we're directed to, good. But if we can move on from that, if we can move on from the milk of the word about that and about baptisms and sound doctrine, and we can move on to the weightier matters, fantastic. Let's do that. And we need to do that as a church. So God, thank you for your word and your grace. And God, that your word is sound. That God, when you reread your word, there's not a word in it that's not good. There's not a verse in it that isn't for us to correct us or instruct us or bless us or equip us. There's not a word in us that doesn't point us to you. There's not a word in here that says, trust in yourself. Look to the world. You're on your own. Every word in here is trust in Jesus. He's alive and he's living and he's ministering by his spirit. So God, we trust you for that. Pray that this week you'd help us to eat healthily. God, anything that we've been caught up that's weird, that maybe has been taking our time too much, even if it's not necessarily a weird teaching, but it's an off teaching, God, help us to get our priorities right and focus on you and be ready for your return. Bless all the children. Bless the parents. Bless the families. God, we pray for the children of Helena. We pray for the foster care that you'd minister to them and care for them. And God, we ask just that you'd help us trust you more and lean on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light.